name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things I really love about the services is that there are times when something just kind of resonates in you. Not what I was thinking I was going to talk about. Probably I'll talk about some of the things I wanted to talk about. But when I heard Before Thy Cross and thinking about the gospel and the order in which the Lord said things, something came to me. This happens all the time to me. I hope it happens to you. You can read the scripture at home. You should. You should read it a lot. If you read it a lot at home, then you'll understand it better when you're here. But when you're here, you hear things. And of course, Before Thy Cross is completely scriptural. When you hear that and you hear the gospel spoken right after we sang that, sometimes connections are made. So here's the connection that was made for me today. So in English, of course, before can mean also before something in time, right? We're really saying in front of thy cross, right? But the word, by happy accident, also means before in time. Now, it doesn't matter. Maybe in other languages that doesn't happen. But the scriptural principle is first the cross, before the cross. First the cross, then the resurrection, right? Historically, that's the way it happened. And that's the way it happens for you and me. First the cross, then the resurrection. First obedience, then understanding. First sadness, then gladness. If you try to go through this life without any sadness, you'll just be sad because you can't do it. Because there's problems in this life. The major problem is the one that you see when you wash your face in the morning and you look up at the mirror. That's the biggest problem you have. All the things inside of you that are just wrong. You should have sadness about that. You should be mounting your cross because of that. You should be taking up your cross because of those things. And then comes the resurrection. Now, it's not literally this and then a delay and then that. It's actually, as you take up your cross, the resurrection is occurring in you. Now, historically, of course, the Lord spent 3.5 years approximately in ministry. Then he was crucified. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then, of course, the disciples were made aware of it. And he ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And all the rest has transpired historically. So it was first that was the cross, then the resurrection. But that is not the case for us. It is the cross and the resurrection at the same time. That's why the cross is such a powerful symbol, because it was a symbol of degradation, of shame, of death, of great, great suffering. But now it is not a symbol of those things. And it is a symbol. If you think of those things first, then you don't understand. Because the cross is now a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of honor. It's a symbol of life. But to get to that life, you have to go through the suffering. It's just the way things are because of our nature. Because our nature is not inclined to do good things. And people around us, you well know, are not inclined sometimes to do good things. So you have to have first the cross, then the resurrection. And look at what the Lord said in the gospel. Now, there's much more in this gospel. We could go through it line by line. It would really be great if we could, if I could actually have you stay still, not fall out of any windows or anything, for an hour and a half. Be wonderful to talk about this gospel. But the Lord said, whosoever will take up my cross, deny himself, all those things, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then at the end of the gospel, there's this enigmatic kind of saying. I say to you, there be some of you who stand here. Excuse me, let me get the quote right. There be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, this is where scriptural knowledge is really helpful, because in context, this is not so long before the Lord's crucifixion. And a few days later, the Lord went to Mount Tabor and was transfigured before the three of his sort of closest disciples. And he showed them that he is divine, because the divine light of God, which was always present in him but was shielded by his own will, it shone out of him so that it was like brighter than the sun. And they could not bear it, but they saw that he was truly God, not just man, God and man. So, that occurred, and then terrible things happened not so long after that. Terrible things. They went to Jerusalem. Thomas says, let's go, we'll die with him. And Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. And everybody says, yeah, let's do this. And then they were all terrified because the Lord was crucified and they were afraid. And then he died. After 3.5 years of all these promises, all this incredible stuff that happened, and now he's dead. They did not understand. They went through intense pain, especially someone like Peter who had denied him because of his weakness. But all of them basically denied him. Even John was afraid. He was in the courtyard, but you didn't see him running up to where the tribunal was and saying, let him go or anything. They were all afraid. They went through the cross. Then after the cross was the resurrection. This is your life. Now, in our society, probably every society, but especially this one, because we seem to be so entitled. We seem to think that we should have comforts. We seem to be mad if somebody isn't polite to us when we're asking for help on the telephone. I mean, come on. Or when somebody cuts us off in traffic, trivial, stupid things like that, we expect to be treated nicely. Well, that's not the way the world is. It's not a nice place. And we should be willing to suffer and not have that entitled attitude. That's why people pray and then they stop praying. Because they don't hear the answer to their prayer, or maybe they get an answer, they don't like it. Usually when they don't like the answer, they think they didn't get an answer. They think, God's not listening to me. Yeah, God just told you. He told you to shut up and work and pray and be humble and stop thinking so highly of yourself. That's what he told you, but we don't like that answer. So we say, God, you know, ignores me. I'm suffering so much. And I can show you suffering. Just come with me to Kenya. I'll show you some suffering. We don't know what suffering is. I'm about to go to Uganda sometime this year, hopefully. They're 3 times, 4 times more poor than Kenya. Kenya at least has paved roads on the major thoroughfares and enough food in the market. We don't want to suffer, but we have to suffer in order to find the way. That's what the Lord did. He suffered. Now, he didn't suffer for the sake of suffering. Just to say, I want to suffer. That would be really weird. That's mentally ill to desire pain, to desire suffering. He just desired to do the will of his Father. That's it. Because of love. That is the way of the cross. And this is more of what I wanted to talk about, but I couldn't help myself when I heard that before the cross, before thy cross, and then thy holy resurrection we glorify. So keep that all in mind. First comes the darkness, then comes the light. That's the way it is. You know how the day starts, right? Our day starts, what? With sunset. And then comes the light. You should sometime, maybe this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I do a lot of those, I guess. Michael Dahm always would tell me, yeah, that sermon was okay, but you went through a lot of rabbit trails. So you go at 4 o'clock in the morning with your prayer rope and you wait for the sunrise and it's dark. You might even need a flashlight to go where you're going, especially if there's snakes around, you might want to be really careful. Some of the places I've been, there are, you got to be careful. And you're waiting for the dawn and it's completely dark and completely quiet. And it takes a long time if you get there early enough. Now, if you get there just before the dawn, then you don't have that happen. But it takes a long time for the sun to come. And there's a little piece of me that's like, when is it going to happen? You know? Did I miscalculate it? Is it hours to go? And then it starts to get light. And then eventually you can even read, even though you don't see the sun. And then the sun comes, because the sun always comes, doesn't it? Well, this is a metaphor for our life. I love watching sunrises because of the waiting for the sun to come. That's what you and I are doing. But we're not waiting for the sun to come as if he has not already come. We're waiting really to feel him more precisely, more perfectly, because he's coming. Remember, the cross and the resurrection are happening at the same time for us. Unlike for Jesus, they happen discreetly. Cross, then resurrection. For us, it's all happening at once, the cross and the resurrection. Let me give you a little Christology 101. This should be so easy for you to know and understand. And I find, to be honest with you, most people don't understand this. If you go to the churches that have coffee bars in front of them, people don't understand this. And a lot of people in the Orthodox Church don't understand this either. They don't understand really why Christ came, because we're kind of infected with this Western idea of sin and of judgment and such. So it all comes, of course, to my favorite verse, right? You guys should know that. This really is my favorite verse, no kidding. It's from Genesis. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. That's the whole gospel right there. God made us because of love to become like him. Well, do we look very much like him? Do we act very much like him? Evidently not, right? You can tell by your own conduct that you're not a whole lot like him sometimes. But we're made to be that way. Why are we not a whole lot like him sometimes? Because of sin. Because of our own incompetence that came about because of sin. Because of darkness that's within us. The Lord wants to be rid of that darkness. He wants us to have no darkness in us so that only light is in us. So the light completely expunges the darkness. And the way that that happens is he, because of love, became man. And as the Hebrew says today, as St. Paul says in Hebrews, we don't bother with the writer of Hebrews. Let the modern scholars say whatever stupid things they want to say while they're writing books about it. St. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he became completely like us. All the human weakness, that is weakness not because of sin, right? He had to sleep, he had to eat. When he was cut, he bled. When he was put on a cross, he died. And he was born to die. But he lived a perfect life and gave us the possibility to become perfect through baptism and assuming then the life in the church and being part of his body and having the resurrection completely actualized in us. So what does St. Paul say after he says we have a high priest? We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet he took on all of our, in all points he was like us. He says immediately after that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And when I see that word boldly, I think, well, how are you going to be bold? The apostles, they weren't very bold when the Christ was crucified. They were not bold at all. How are we very bold? Do you give up in your prayer pretty easily? Do you find that you end up watching more TV than you pray? Do you find out that, you know, you want to read the gospel and you read it once this week, once this month? That you kind of waver in your belief about things, that you want to struggle with a sin, but you know, it's not working out too well. There's not much boldness in us. We're weak, we're wimpy. But the St. Paul says, let us come boldly. Where does the boldness come from? You should be bold. Here's what it comes from. It comes from what the Lord talks about in the gospel today. Anyone who will, whosoever will, come after me. Let him deny himself. Boy, how un-American that is. How un-PC that is. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. There's where the boldness comes from. That you see what God has done for you. And because of that, you deny yourself. You don't deny that you need to eat and sleep and drink. You deny your passions. You deny the sins within you that are so often telling you, do this, do that. Think this about that person. Say this to the other person. Vault yourself up because after all, you're better than they are. All those things, you deny them because they're poison. And you take up the cross, not for the sake of suffering, but for the sake of obedience. First comes obedience, then comes understanding. That's a monastic saying, an understanding. And if you've ever been in a monastery for any length of time, and I recommend all of you do that, not that, don't come as a tourist. Come for a week and work, or 2 weeks and work if you can. You'll see this principle in action. First obedience, then understanding. It's always the way it is. If it weren't for the monasticism, our church would be dead. The Lord saved the church. The Holy Spirit saved the church through monasticism. And we know that very well. That's why I talk to you about it all the time. Because monastics, they get it. They took up their cross because they denied their passions and took up the cross for life. This is where the boldness comes in. And if you don't have boldness, if you have unbelief, a lot of times people confess, I don't believe very much, or I have weak faith. You have weak faith because you do things weakly. You do things without struggle. You don't struggle enough. We got to struggle a little harder. We got to work a little harder. Not have such expectations that things should be easy for us. We should struggle because it's worth struggling for, because this is life that we're talking about. So we take up our cross, denying ourselves, and then the Lord fills us with himself. First the cross, then the resurrection. First obedience, then understanding. What does he say after he says that, to tell us to deny ourselves and take up his cross? He says something of a riddle. Most modern people don't understand this. They might say they do, but they really don't, and they don't believe it. This is contrary to the modern gospel that people believe, this gospel of the demons. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You're to lose your life. What are you supposed to lose? You're supposed to lose the passions, the things that we think of as life. We want this, we want that. Those are passions, and they are death. The Lord is just saying, lose death, is what he's telling you to do. And he puts it in this framework because, well, he told a lot of parables, didn't he? He told parables because if somebody didn't really want to understand, they wouldn't understand. But if they really wanted to understand, then the parable would become clear to them. So here the Lord could have said, take up your cross, that is, follow me, that is, obey me, that is, because of love, follow the commandments because in them is life. He doesn't say all that. He just says, deny yourself. He doesn't explain any further. Our way of life explains further. Deny yourself. And he says, say, if you lose your life, you'll save it. He doesn't tell you, get rid of your passions because they're deadly. The things that are killing you, get rid of. That doesn't make any sense to do things that are killing you. Right? I mean, if you're a diabetic, you shouldn't be eating pounds and pounds of sugar every day because it's killing you. Get rid of that. You shouldn't be sinning every day because it's killing you. Get rid of it. That's what it means to lose your life. And if you want to save your life, if you want to think of life as the things that you can have now, you can have your pride, you can have your possessions, you can have this, you can have that. You can have those things. You can save them. And because of that, you will lose your life. First the cross, then the resurrection. First obedience, then understanding. That's the principle. It's so incredibly powerful. Especially when we prostrate before the cross. We're going to do it today before our old rugged cross. That's what we do. Unless it's raining, and it doesn't look like it's going to rain today. That cross has been with us for a long time. It was on this land when there was just trees on this land and lots of rocks and lots of grass that I used to cut with a push mower. It took a long time. Imagine if this was all grass. It took a long time. And we prayed before that cross for a long time before we were able to build. And God brought us to this point. There were some ups and downs. There were some times we wondered if we were going to get it done or not. But God brought us to this point, not without difficulty. There was plenty of difficulty. We go before that rugged cross. And I hope you don't care about being on the concrete. It's not going to hurt your knees that bad. You can do it. bow down. Get down to the ground. Before thy cross, we bow down and worship, O Master. We're remembering we're ill. We're sick. There's suffering in the world. But then what comes next? We stand up. We resurrect. That's what the Lord's going to do for us. He's doing it now, but we're not feeling all of it yet. We're feeling the suffering probably a little bit more than we are feeling the resurrection. I love the prayers of our church because they're so inclusive. I'm using the word properly, not the way the world uses it. They include everything. Our hands, our feet, our knees, our sore hips, everything. Our words, and you better sing loud when we sing. I always get disappointed with you, and I always turn around and say, and you guys sing like you're, like, I don't know, like you're short of breath or something. Sing loud. Sing loud. That's the one time you can sing, no matter if you can sing good or not. That's the time to sing. To sing before thy cross. And feel that energy of the Lord filling you with himself. But first the cross, then the resurrection. Let's struggle a little bit more. We're in the middle of Great Lent, literally the midpoint. That's funny though, right? In Orthodox oxy, we say, let us complete our prayer unto the Lord, and then we pray for another 20 minutes. We're not really in the midpoint, right? Because we've got Holy Week after that, right? So there's four more weeks to go. But we say, for some reason, we say Lent ends with Holy Week, when it actually gets more intense, right? So we're kind of in the middle, right? We got 6 weeks of Lent. Then we have Palm Sunday, and then we have the Holy Week. Struggle a little bit more. Pray a little bit better. If you're not saying the prayer of Saint Ephrem, do it a little bit better. Do it a little bit more. Struggle a little bit more. Maybe if you're being a little bit, you know, kind of wobbly with fasting, fast a little bit better. Not for the sake of checking any boxes, mind you. Not any of that. Just because you want to have the Lord fill you. And when you're a little weaker from fasting, or when you're a little weaker from struggling to pray, the Lord fills you. That's the time you get strong. First the cross, then the resurrection. First obedience, then understanding. May God bless you and help you in all things.